Let me welcome you tonight to our Sunday evening service at 6:04. Let me encourage you to get in the habit of coming to 6:04 when our church opens up. Our Sunday night services are phenomenal, and we get to have a great fellowship and intimacy and touch here. And it'll be a blessing to you to support your church on Sunday evening. I know that I go to a lot of churches, and Sunday evening is almost gone. I go to McDonald's and I supersize everything. People go to church and downsize everything. We want to quit everything and get out quick and stop quick. But here at First Baptist, we're trying to change a world one day at a time. Let me thank all the members of First Baptist that worked faithfully in our absence of each other, our staff, our social media. I know a lot of people are working very hard behind the scenes, trying to help us to contact and to find ways to touch your life. And you can become involved. We're encouraging all teachers, Sunday school teachers, to call your pupils regularly and just give them a hello and give them a text from your scriptures that you've been studying in your word and encourage them. I'm asking the deacons to call their members and to work. Brandon has been working very hard. He's done a lot of things, as a lot of people are, but we'll be working together to get you a list. But you can just call and pray for people. And I just pray for the will to be done. If you sit at church on Sunday morning or Sunday night, think about the people that sit on your row. Think about calling them. Think about saying hello to them in a very special way. And those who are ill and sick and going through trying times, we pray for God to be with them in a very special time also. Now tonight, I'm going to share a message in the Garden of Gethsemane. This morning we talked about, as we were there in a very special time of Jesus' life, when he was betrayed by his disciples. But here is where the test is passed. Here is where he okays the journey. Here's where he surrenders totally to what God wants him to do in the world that we live in today. But let me share you, what Jesus surrendered to in that garden wasn't just for Jesus. It's for me. It's for you. He surrendered so the world could come to know him in a very special way for these trying times in our lives. If you really want to get to know someone, be with them when they're going through a test, in a trial. You know, in church, we know our people, and we sit with them, we shake hands, and probably after church is over with, within 10 minutes, the parking lot's empty, and everybody's on their own way. And so we don't really get to know them real close. Some of us do, but most of us are just acquaintances. But if you really want to get to know someone, watch them when they're living in their storm. Watch him when everything around them is being tempted and tested and so hard to deal with. We're going to meet Jesus here in a storm of his life. We're going to meet him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And right there, he's going to be squeezed as hard as ever been squeezed. I'm going to explain some of these scriptures to you. It's a lot more than we even realize what he went through that day. The battle was on. Satan was trying to get him to quit, and there was a God within him that wouldn't allow him, but it's there. Let me just share this with you. When I'm squeezed, no matter what it is in my life, when I'm squeezed, what's in me comes out of me. I want to think that I'm a real good guy. I want to think that I'm pretty secure and I'm pretty strong and I can do the right thing. But you really don't know until you're squeezed. You really don't know until somebody gets in your face. You really don't know when somebody gets into your life, because when you're squeezed, what's in you comes out of you. It's the reason why it's so important to have a daily devotion. It's the reason why it's so important to be reading your Bible and pray regularly, because you never know when the squeeze is coming. You know, when they squeezed Jesus, they got Jesus juice. They got peace, love, joy, meekness, faith, temperance. They got the fruit of the Spirit. When they squeeze us, the biggest problem could ever happen if they got us. Because we don't have that ability. Man, we get even. We keep score. We hurt. We fight back all too often. But when the world is squeezing us, I pray that they'll know we're Christians on how we handle it. And we really don't know until we're there. What I love about our text today, we're going to be in Mark as we share this with you for a very special journey of our lives, that God is going to do a work in our lives to help us to be all that we can be for him on our special journey. Now, when he squeezes us, I pray that he will get little of the power of God within our lives for him to bless us in a very special way. In Mark chapter 32, Mark chapter 15, I want to begin to share with you. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 14. I want to begin to share with you in the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He loved us so much, he wouldn't give up. The setting's in a beautiful location. The Garden of Gethsemane oversees Jerusalem. There's olive trees in that Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus was a familiar place with him. He prayed there often. Several years ago, Kath and I was blessed to go to that place. We stood there, and they say some of those olive trees that are there over 2,000 years old, the same trees when Jesus prayed in that garden are still growing in that garden. It's still a beautiful place. And when you stood there and you could look out over Jerusalem, you could see the temple and you could see all of the Jerusalem. It is a beautiful place to see and to be a part of and to see how wonderful that was. But Jesus, this was his battleground. This is where he often met with his Father and he prayed for thy will to be done and not in the flesh as he was battling, because he was as much man as I am and as you are, but as much God as God is. It's God in the flesh. It's Emmanuel. It's God with us. So in the battle place, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, I love to study the Civil War, and sometimes we travel all around America, and we can go to the battlefields that were great battles were fought. There was people that even enact those battles. Now, you can read about it, but when you're sitting there, and you see the terrain, and you see the hills, and you see all that happened, and those guys are running that out, man, you become fascinated how real and how big and how horrible that battle must have been when you read statistics. Well, Jesus was in this battleground. He was there, and he was going to take on the sin of the world, and he had a choice. He could have called 10,000 angels. We sing the song, but yet he chose to stay faithful. And so we were amazed at how he worked in our lives. I want to begin reading verse 32. And it came to pass when he was in Gethsemane, and he said to disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to so amazed and to be very heavy. Now let me share this with you. Jesus was facing the biggest stress moment of his whole earthly journey. And you know what he did? He took Peter, James, and John. Now let me share this with you. If Jesus needed to have a support team of somewhat in his battle, how much more do you and I need to be a Peter, James, and John for other battles, for other people's journeys? And he took it. He says, guys, I want you to watch here and pray. He needed them. He needed their support. He needed to know that they were praying for him. Let me tell you something. Prayer is the most powerful resource we have in our world. We can pray here today for the whole God to change our lives. Prayer is phenomenal. And so Jesus met to pray. He needed that support team. And so he asked these fellows to come and that they would stand there with him and help him to be in the work of God in his life. And as he taken with him Peter, James, and John, and he began to be so amazed, to be so very heavy. He began to see the journey, the cross, the sin, the ugliness. You know, if you and I could really be honest and look at all the evil that's running loose and all the suffering that's happened in our world, we're going to be so amazed. There is so much need for prayer in our lives. We need to have a Garden Gethsemane that we can find and have a safe place to find that help in his life. We need to have support teams around us. The terror that was in the world, it was translated in this very heavy moment of his life. It was uncomfortable. It was ill. It was under pressure. He says it was very heavy. You know, you've heard it said, carry the sins of the world. Jesus was going to bear the sins of the world. His Father was going to turn away from him as he became sin, so you and I could have a freedom from sin. He's seen all that. He's seen the terror. Now, let me share this with you. You ever been so afraid? Maybe you was in a storm, the wind was blowing and the hail and everything was coming and there was nowhere to go. I mean, you're thinking about all the terror. Would Jesus seen the world as it was? He's seen the lostness. He's seen the pain. He was in terror. He was so amazed. It was so heavy, uncomfortable, no rest. Total pressure. In verse 34, he says, his soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. I can hear the death cry. You know, I can't imagine in Egypt the night that the death angel came over and the death cry. When everybody woke up that day without the blood of Christ over their doorpost, in every house there was the firstborn had died. In the stalls and the animals, the firstborn had died. Several years ago, I was in Africa. I was out in a village in a mud hut. We were sitting there, and I was talking to a couple of people in that village, and all of a sudden, I heard a cry that I had never heard before in my life. It was a scream that just brought cold chills over me. And I just stopped. I says, what is that? And Henry Shiromo, who was a preacher, he says, Ron, that's a death cry. Somebody in their house has just died. They don't have telephones. They don't have communication. They come out, and with a death cry, they would cry. And every village heard that cry. They knew what it was like. Somebody had died. Jesus says the soul was exceeding sorrowful unto death. The death cry was being cried out into the pain that was going on in his life. And so all that God was facing and all that was happening in his life, could hear the death cries. And he stood there and he held his ground. Let's look at the battle plan in verse 33. When he took Peter, James, and John. Let me share with you. There are times in my life that my life was so up turmoil. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to pray. I needed people praying with me. There was a time in our life when Kathy and I was in Alabama in a service. I was in Air Force there, and there was a terrible accident. Kathy was hit and drug under a car about 100 feet, and there she was under that car. I stood there, and she was gone. I tried to pray. I didn't know what to say. You know, I didn't know how to pray. I couldn't even find words to pray. I was so shattered. This is where Jesus was. I mean, the pain and the suffering that he was carrying that day. He said, hey, Peter, James, and John, just give me a little support here. Pray that I can get this done. Pray that I will do exactly the right thing. Pray and support that. So when he took those guys, he was so amazed and so very heavy. But there was a resource there when I couldn't pray. I had enough sense to call my family and just ask them, there's something that just happened. Just pray for Kathy and I. Just pray for us. We don't know. I don't even know if she's alive. She's under a car. I didn't know what to say. But I had people that called and just said, man, I will pray for you, Ron. I said, I can't tell you a lot about it. It's just heavy. It's so heavy, I couldn't even find words. That's where Jesus was, plus a million times more. The sins of the world, the cries that he heard, and he needed some help in that. He needed people to come on. The pressure was there. In verse 35, and he went forth a little, and he fell to the ground. The pressure was so heavy. He just fell. In the Greek text there, that word fall means he was up and down. He would get up and fall again. There were several times Jesus was carrying all of that. A little while, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it possible, this hour might pass from me. God, if at all be possible, is there another way? Is there something else we could do? He was as much man as I am. He wasn't a robot. He made a choice when the pressure was on. You could see the gravity of his decision. Think back in your life for a few moments. Think back in the most difficult times of your life, how hard it was to find words. How hard was it to even vocalize words? When you're so heavy, standing at a bed, and a loved one just died. I have no idea. I have stood there with many people. They didn't know what to say, but they were sure hoping I did. And we would just pray, honestly. Lord, in the middle of this, the pressure is so great. He went forward, he fell on the ground, and he prayed. He fell in an impact. The Greek text means he just continued up and down, falling. The pressure was there. And God's close friends, God got involved in the pressure. And he said, this is his prayer, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but will your will be done. You know how hard that had to be to say? I don't know. There's no way I can know how heavy that was. He was a God in the flesh right here amongst us, but limited to his emotions as a man to somewhat, but his spirit within him was so in touch with God. See, Jesus knew that on that cross, his Father would turn from him as he became sin and to bear the sins of the world. God, I've never been a moment separated from you. We're one. But he was willing to. How many times have I asked God to take away this cup from me? In ministry, in my Christian walk, in problems. I would pray, God, just take this away from me. Take this scenario. Take this brokenness. Take this anger and bitterness. Just take it away. But here's my prayer. I pray that I have such a prayer life with God. As I ask him to take it away, I would change my mind in the moment and say, God, I'll take it. I trust you enough. You're big enough to carry my load. I could carry that in the hardest hour of my life. As he carried all the storms that was in his life, as he felt and as he prayed, the pressure was on and God began to work in his life. Under pressure, God's will was asked. God's will was completed. There is victory in doing the right thing in our lives like nothing else. Letting his will be done. Let me just give you a simple definition of sin. A simple definition of sin is God's will or Ron's will. And whenever I do it my way, instead of God's way, we call that sin. See how simple that is? Whenever God has asked me to do something, empowered me to do it, empowered me with the Holy Spirit to go forward in this, he has never asked me to do anything that I wasn't prepared to do. But he's asked me to do a lot of things I didn't want to do. But there comes a day when we begin to walk with him and trust him that his will be done in our lives. When we're being squeezed, all things are possible with God. In the test, in verse 37, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Here's what I tell you. Jesus was counting on those guys. He found them asleep. Couldn't you just wake 1 hour? Now, let me just share with you. You ever try to stay awake at midnight when you're tired? This was midnight. Long night. The body gets easy. The body wants to sleep. Especially when you're praying. I don't think the greatest way, you know, whenever I can't sleep at night and I all have those nights that, you know, the record player just plays, you can't get it turned off, it's just driving you nuts. Just start praying, it'll put you to sleep. Just start talking to God. There's a relaxing come. There's a fullness that comes. And I can go to sleep praying all so easily. So I'm not all ticked off at Peter here. Peter was watching, but he fell asleep. And Jesus says, guys, how much I needed you. Couldn't you just watch 1 hour? Couldn't you just hang in there a little bit longer for me? A lot to learn in this garden. A lot to learn what Jesus did and a lot to learn what man does. And he's trying to get us to be that person that makes a difference in our test when the victory is won, relationships. Because Jesus knows this, the greatest victory to defeat Satan is prayer. And if he can keep us from praying, he can do what he wants. He can sift us as wheat. So he says, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could not thou watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter in temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. Then returned he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist that they would to answer him. Even though he was there, he was down. Now, here's what Jesus knew, and they didn't know. The mob was right around the corner to come to arrest him. Now, if those disciples knew that a mob was coming to arrest Jesus, they maybe have tried to stay away a little longer. But they watched Jesus handle everything. And so they just went to sleep. He's going to handle it. Let me share this with you. There comes a day in your spiritual life when you can trust Jesus to handle everything. But there comes a day in my walk with Christ that he expects me to handle things. It's a two-way street. And so see, the victory is won. It's the proof of victory when it comes to our lives. In verse 42, he says, rise up, let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand. Rise up, let us go. I want to remind you here in the story, nobody took Jesus. He surrendered his life. Nobody could force him, but prayer enabled him to be at his best. I have no idea what Jesus carried on that cross when they drove those nails and all of that. But I know in that garden, when he sweat drops of blood as he prayed, the anguish, the heavy, was won there. If it wasn't for the garden experience, think about what we've missed because of our lack of prayer. Think about when we walked away and if we could have just prayed, what would happen in our life. He said, rise up, guys, let's go. He gave himself, nobody took him. He chose to suffer for me. And I close with this. When we love like Jesus, there'll come a day we suffer for him. There'll come a day when we'll say, Lord, may thy will be done. I surrender my will. There'll come a day when nobody else will follow him, but I want to be the guy. There comes a day when we choose to suffer for Christ. I've been in church a long time, and people really love Jesus a lot until they have to suffer, and most of them quit. Most of them walk out the back door. I'm not going to put up with him and her. I'm not going to deal with that attitude. I'm not going to deal with that thinking. I'm not going to deal with that action. When the thing for me to do was stand and continue to pray, I just walked away. There comes a day, Jesus says, I stayed till the end. He never left him. And there comes a day when you and I must learn to suffer for the cause of Christ. Persecution around this world is phenomenal for Christians. But we here in America, we cry like babies for the simplest things. Jesus, in that Garden of Gethsemane, made the cross possible for me and all of us. So let me encourage you, as we get ready for Easter, there's nothing you can do better than pray. The reason why Sunday school teachers, deacons, leaders, staff, members pray. There's people in our church that are in the hospital, people in our church with cancer, people in our church that has been betrayed, people in our church who are betrayals. Would you pray? Would you pray earnestly? Would you pray until your heart is wrenched? I had a family that was very close to us, the Love family. They grew up around us, and my father was their pastor, and my father changed churches, and about the same month later, the Love family, he got transferred to right where we were, and they lived with us. We became very close friends. There was six kids. We had six kids. We were just kind of a special team. And one day, Ella called me up, which was the mother, and she had a son named Stevie, who was about my age. And Stevie got on drugs. Stevie got in a mess. Stevie was in all kinds of trouble. And Ella called me up and says, "Ron, I've really been praying about this, and I want you to come down here to Illinois." At the time, they lived in Illinois. I was here in Kentucky. "I want you to come, and I've talked to our pastor, and we're going to have a revival, and I want you to preach it." And I'm preaching this revival for my son, Stevie. I said, "Ella, now wait a minute. Ella, have you talked to the pastor?" "No." I says, "Well, how am I going to come preach a revival?" "Well, I believe he's going to let you. I've been talking to God." I said, "Ella, are you sure this is right?" "Ron, this is right. This is the time for my son to change." I got off the phone and I thought, man, I think Ella's went off the deep end. But I knew Ella was a prayer warrior. And about 3 days later, I get a call from her pastor. Brother Dollar was his name. I liked his name. He said, "Ron, I haven't met you, but I love Joe and Ella, and they want to know if you come down here and preach revival. They think it's real important." I said, "Brother Dollar, I talked to Ella. If she wants me to come, I'd be glad if that was what the will of the church and your will is." He said, "Well, we need a revival." I went to that revival, and I actually stayed with Joe and Ella. Kath and I stayed in their home while we were there. And she was just telling me Stevie's going. And she hadn't seen Stevie for a month. Hasn't seen Stevie for a month. It's just going to happen. I just know it. On Wednesday night at revival, Steve Love walks in that back door. He was a bodybuilder. He was a hoss. He used to be a lot bigger, but he'd been on drugs for the last 6 months. He's about half the size he was, but he was a big man. And Ella didn't know he was there. He sat in the back, and I was preaching. I knew he was there. And I knew he had a mother that had been talking to God. I knew he had a mother that believed God more than anybody. And that night we gave an invitation. And Steve Love walked down that aisle. And that mother met her son on that altar. And you're talking about a Holy Ghost moment. It's because she prayed in the deepest hour. She wept. She broke. She told me the hours she spent. She told me the tears she spent. And she believed God led that. And I learned to know that when people pray, God moves. I've learned to know when people pray, God answers prayers. As Jesus went to the garden, he couldn't go to the cross without it. He needed Peter, James, and John to help. There's a lot to do in prayer. And we can't be in this room, but we can pray all over this place. So let me encourage you. In Jesus' toughest hour, he talked to the Father. And that's how we will get ready for Easter. It may be one day we'll have the strength when the world squeezes us. They will get Jesus juice. They'll get some peace, some love and joy in our storms. Because when whatever's in us surely comes out. So let me encourage you. This virus, this distancing, this absence from family, this brokenness and this fear that we live in, talk to the Father. Because it's the way to find relief and answers for our days ahead. Never be despaired. 365 times in the Bible does it say, "Fear not. Fear not." Roosevelt when we went into World War II, to the nations, he says, the greatest thing we have to keep us from doing what we'll do is fear. Our biggest enemy is fear. You can't really get excited until God brings you peace in your storms. And so may God help us, and may we remember, prayer will move us to where we need to be. Let me just close with these moments asking you to pray with me. Wherever you are in your living room or your house, wherever you are today, why don't we just pray together? Why don't we just pray for God to bring peace in my storm? God, why don't we pray, God, may thy will be done no matter what I want, no matter what sufferings in my life. God, let your will be done in me. Let me trust you that much. As I asked you to pray like that, let's pray that prayer together. I'd like for you to repeat this. I can't pray for you. I can't fix you. As a matter of fact, my biggest problem is fixing me, and I can't even do that. But prayer can. Prayer can bring your children to Christ. It can end your storms. It can give you hope that changes your life. Let's just take a moment. Let's just pray together. Father, I pray for the body of believers around our world. Easter's coming. We seem to be locked down, but we're not. We got a prayer life that can change and move mountains. And Father, we got a prayer life that can bring peace into our comfort and help us. God, may your perfect will be done. Bless families, bless marriages, bless children, protect them. Father, I pray for our school system that's disarrayed and everybody's separated and the children are special needs that are there. Father, I pray. I pray for our government, Father, who is in this quagmire of what to do and how to do it and do it right. Father, but just bless and help them. And Father, I pray for pastors and churches as we stand there on Sunday and look at empty pews and decide what can we do. Father, let's learn to pray. Father, I pray for people who haven't prayed that, Father, they could turn to you. Give us strength. Father, Jesus was at his best in that garden with prayer that changed my life. And may our prayer change other lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Pray regularly. Pray daily. Wash your hands often. And may God bless you in a very special way.